Glory be to God. You got your Bibles with you today? Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. And I'm going to ask you to open, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 24. Father, we thank you for your goodness today. We thank you that we are not here, Father, to reason together within our own minds, but we're here to hear from heaven. And we thank you that we're moving on up into your plans for our life. I'm asking you now, Father, through the ministry of the Word of the Living God, to help me to help your people. I thank you that the people are growing by leaps and bounds, and I can indeed see the fruit in their lives. But what's most important is that when they finish their race and stand before you, that they would all hear, each and every one, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, Father, that they can identify, pursue, and know inside themselves they have finished and accomplished your plan for their lives. We thank you, Father, that no person is on this planet by accident, and that there is a way to know what we're assigned and called to do, and that we're going to pursue that on the inside of us with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. We thank you, Father, that if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto us. And Lord, you're going to show us your ways, not just to know your acts, but to understand your ways, that we may on purpose enact spiritual laws to pursue your plan for this planet.
Yes, sir.
And may Jesus be glorified. May the enemy be demonstrated as defeated through our personal lives. We understand he's defeated and know beyond a shadow of a doubt it'll turn out like your word says. But Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that we're going to rise up and take our place for such a time as this. And we bless you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. And all the saints said,
amen.
Oh, glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. How many of you believe God has a plan for your life?
Yes.
There are spiritual laws that govern everything that manifests in the earth. And a lot of times people have little or no understanding to why things happen. And so what they do is they look at the circumstances surrounding it, or maybe even what the person's doing at the time God blesses them. And they try to emulate what they see that person doing, hoping to get the same blessing. And they don't understand that everything that manifests in the earth first comes out of that spirit realm, comes out of the inside of an individual. So you can have two people standing side by side in a prayer line doing exactly the same thing, saying exactly the same words, and one of them will get a miracle and the other one won't. And it's not enough to just attribute that to sovereignty or fate or it wasn't God's will, when clearly the scripture reveals the will of God in certain areas. And if God's no respecter of persons, then indeed there's some things that cannot just be explained away by religious tradition.
Yeah, that's right.
Because the Bible tells us in the epistles of Peter that we were not redeemed. Now I want you to hear this.
Yeah.
We were not redeemed. In fact, let's go there right now. I think I want you to see this in your word. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to begin reading with me in verse 13. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, here's the idea. You realize that culture, over the years changes. And culture is a temporary thing. Once you come into the kingdom, you have to learn how to be kingdom-minded and not culture-minded. Your culture has to be secondary to the kingdom. See, there are a lot of people that don't know who they are in Christ. And they don't know that in Christ there's neither male nor female, bond nor free or Jew nor Greek. So racial divisions go away in Christ. Gender divisions go away in Christ. See, a lot of people rule out what Jesus has done for them because they don't see themselves as a Christian or a spirit-filled, powerful child of God who happens to be female. They see themselves as a female who happens to be a Christian. Same thing could happen then financially. Or the same thing could happen with a past or a background or mistakes you've made, bond or free. I found out, and once again, though I've shared this many times, and because I have, I don't want to get into the length of where we're going to talk about this in detail. But did you know in the kingdom there are at least three great equalizers? At least three. Now, there's probably more, but if you'll just operate in these three, it'll change your life forever. And that is, in the kingdom, remember, God is no respecter of persons. I can remember for years walking into the maximum security penitentiary and watching God work miracles for those inmates. I've literally seen and had it documented in the infirmary. We've had two or three people that it was documented by blood test after we went in and preached the gospel and prayed for them, documented by, I'm talking about Texas Department of Corrections, they got the papers. They were full-blown HIV positive, and their blood was completely clear on the other side. I can remember going into the Walls unit, the oldest unit in the state of Texas around Huntsville, and I'd come off of a lengthy fast that the Lord had put me on, and I was seeking God about the manifestation of the miraculous that I saw in the Word that you didn't see very much in manifestation in the body of Christ. So I knew that not only is it available, but it ought to be happening according to the Word of God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it wasn't manifesting. Anyway, the point is, I got into that meeting, and I will never forget this. I'm talking about things that are medically documented. I'll never forget, I preached a message out of John chapter 11, dealing with Jesus saying, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. And I talked about the tomb of Lazarus and how Lazarus had come out of the ground and that it's never too late. And right in the middle, right as I was ending up that message, because the message was dealing with resurrection power, that if Jesus is alive today, he can do today what he did before he died. So I was dealing with that in maximum security penitentiary in the wall unit. We were meeting in the gym, several hundred inmates, close to 1,000 inmates. And I remember the Spirit of God just as clearly speaking to me, just like a man was right there. He was just standing right there as the word of knowledge. And he just stopped me just like that and said, I want you to call up the deaf. And of course, my lightning fast mind, this shows you how your mind will argue with your spirit. I'm like, call up the deaf. They couldn't hear me if I called them, you know. Your mind has got to put your mind down. And so I said, the Lord told me to call up the deaf. So I called up the deaf and I said, now if you're next to somebody that's totally deaf and they can't hear me or don't read my lips and you know they're deaf, tap them on the shoulder and let them know I'm calling them. So I just decided to just deal with my mind right then. And I can still remember there were three or four of them that came up that had significant hearing loss, were legally deaf, maybe totally deaf. But I remember the first man that I prayed for was 35 years old, and he wasn't deaf in both ears. He was, which obviously he heard me out of one ear, and he came forward. But he was totally and completely deaf in one ear, and he was born that way. So he didn't have what he needed to hear out of that ear. And I still remember at this time, many years ago, he was 35 years of age. And I remember sticking my finger in his ears and commanding that spirit of deafness to leave him. And when I pulled my fingers out, his ear popped open. I mean, we tested him, tried him. His eyes got about that big. Hundreds of inmates saw it now. His eyes got about that big. Well, you can imagine, now it's no longer a message. No longer just a teaching now, see. And I'm telling you, that place got turned, no pun intended, it got turned on its ear, if you know what I'm talking about. Then the meeting was on. We prayed for the other deaf folks. They were instantly healed because once they saw that. And then the Lord said, just as soon as I finished praying for the deaf, he said, call up the blind. And there was a man that walked forward, 70 years of age. I'll never forget it as long as I live. 70 years of age, he walked forward. He had a gray crew cut. I'm talking about just one of those classic 1960s flat on top. You know what I'm talking about? And he was sitting there, but he had a cane, and he walks up, and somebody's got him by the arm, and he's walking up like this. And he's standing in front of me, and I had instructed them about what faith does, that faith without works is dead. So that if you really believe, you've received, then you're going to do what you couldn't do before. And I said, so, you know, a deaf person that had on a hearing aid, well, they'd take out their hearing aid and try to hear. Or if you had a knee that was frozen, you'd begin to move what you couldn't move before by faith. So I said, what would a blind person do? They would attempt to see. So I can still remember laying hands on him like this, commanding that spirit of blindness to leave him, and turned him around in front of all those hundreds of inmates. We were on one end of the gym, and the scoreboard was on the other end of the gym. And I was looking for something for him to read or see or whatever to identify. And I said, now I want you to begin to look. And I still remember he started going like this. Because see, he, though he couldn't see it, heard what was going on. He heard everything that was going on. And he heard that guy get all excited and his deaf ear was healed. So his faith was like up here. And so he's looking like this. He's looking like this. And all of a sudden he starts blinking his eyes. And he said, I can see. I said, what can you see, brother? He said, I can see there's... I could see the wall there, and it's, I mean, we're talking, you know, on the other end of the gym, so 100 feet away. He's saying, there's something hanging on that wall. I said, look, it's going to get clear. Keep watching, keep watching. And all of a sudden, he's batting his eyes. I can see, that's a scoreboard, he said. I said, it's a scoreboard. What does it say on it? He said, well, it says home. I said, which side? Because obviously, if you've been alive any length of time, you know there's a home and a bistro on a scoreboard. So I had him describe to me in detail where it was, where it was placed, which side it was on, and everything that was on that scoreboard. And all of a sudden, and then he realized he could see. Then he starts reading everything in sight. Turned around and read that. He looked at me and he described my, you know, what I had on, and the place erupted. And this happened many times. One of the first times it happened, a guy came in with a patch, and the chaplain, I don't need to go through all these stories. The bottom line is I will never forget one night I was ministering, and a guy came up, and he had surgically, because of infection, it had eaten it away, basically. He had surgically had removed his inner ear. So obviously there was nothing even in there. There was no cochlea. There was nothing in his ear to hear. And we laid hands on him. The power of God came on him. The guards got all nervous because the power of God hit him, and he falls on the floor. And, you know, when stuff like that, some strange stuff starts happening, you know, I mean, you are in jail after all. You know, they want to make sure they don't pull out a shank or something. What happened to him, you know? And so, sure enough, the next night, the next minute he comes back, he went and had himself checked. And he demonstrated to the people, medically documented in the Texas Department of Corrections Infirmary, that he could hear, and he could hear my watch tick. And, you know, there's culture. When I was walking into the Department of Corrections, what dawned on me was that this guy is in bond. I don't have a clue why he's in that jail, if he's in there for life, if he's never going to get paroled. So God didn't say, you murdered somebody, I won't heal you.
That's right. Right. Right.
God didn't say, you're a thief, I won't bless you. Right. Do you see what I'm saying to you?
Yes.
Now, what I'm trying to communicate to you is, in the chow hall, they ate most of the food they ate in that chow hall, they grew. They grew it inside the razor wire. So when they grew corn that they were going to eat, the corn kernel did not say to the inmate that planted it, I'm not going to grow for you, you're a prisoner. It did not say, I'm not going to grow for you, you're a black man or an African American man or a Hispanic man or you're a gang member. The corn kernel does not care who plants it. All it knows how to do is grow. And guess what I found out? I found out that same corn kernel I could take over to the women's unit and a woman could plant it and it would grow for a woman. It would not say to that woman, I cannot grow for you because you are a woman. Mm-hmm. See, seed is the great equalizer. Oh, come on now. You may not have what you need, but you're never without the seed that will produce it. Right. Now, it is so important to know that because one of the other things that's a great equalizer in the kingdom is your faith. The Bible says God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Did you know you can't be born again without faith?
Yeah.
Anybody in here born again?
Yeah.
What does that mean? That means you have faith.
Yeah.
Now, your faith, it's just like going to the gym. Your faith works like a muscle is the best example I can give you. You feed it, you exercise it, then you use it. And so, you know, if a person goes to the gym and works out, everybody in here has basically the same set of muscles. But not everybody in here is at the same level of strength. Isn't that right? But what would those muscles do? Would they respond if you went to the gym and began to put them to use? Sure they would. So you have the ability to produce the strength, the same strength as anybody else, which means that I may not could throw up 300 pounds right now, but if I consistently applied those muscles, I would come to a point where I could. Now, that does not mean right now, let's just use Jacob as an example, who much more recently has been in the gym than me and, you know, all of those things. Well, I mean, seriously, we can start working out right now at the same pace, on the same way, but he's going to reach that goal more quickly than I am because of where he is. But just because he reaches that goal more quickly does not mean I can't reach that goal. Because all I got to do is the same thing he's doing because I have the same set of muscles. Do you hear what I'm saying to you?
Yes.
Faith is exactly like that. And the Bible says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say. So it's very simple. Faith works like a seed. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, and faith works like a seed. What do you do with a seed? You plant it. according to the kingdom, how do you plant the faith seed? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That tells us how faith is transferred. Faith is transferred by words. So Jesus said, if you had faith, you would. If you had faith, you would. So faith works like a seed, and the way you plant it is to say something. That's why Jesus said, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And Jesus turned right around in verse 24 and said, therefore I say. So he used the very principle he told us to operate in. Did he not?
Yes, sir.
Now, so then seed is a great equalizer. Faith is a great equalizer. And then the tithe. The tithe moves us under an open heaven. It's very important to understand that when we tithe, everybody's giving the same amount. That a person can make $1 million and their tithe is $100,000, and a person could make $10,000 and their tithe is $1,000, but the person that gives $1,000 and the person that gives $100,000 are giving the same amount. Do you understand? Because the tithe is designed off the top to move us under the open heaven of a covenant connection, of a covenant of prosperity. That's bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus that belongs to all of us. Now, I say that because we need to, I'm getting to something here, but Jesus made it clear that the seed is the Word of God. Amen? So words and seeds are synonymous. And the kingdom is literally driven by a seed. How many parables have you read in the Gospels where Jesus said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is as if a man should cast seed into the ground. If you want to begin to operate kingdom principles, you're going to have to understand the supernatural law of seed time and harvest. I'm going to say it again. If you're going to operate in the principles of the kingdom, you're going to have to begin to understand, learn about, believe, and operate the supernatural laws of seed time and harvest. Because the truth is, everything you do is a seed. Everything you do. I'm not just talking about money now. A lot of people wonder why they feel rejected all the time. It's because they haven't developed themselves to believe the best in every person they meet. They're very highly opinionated. So they have this projection from themselves that they assume everybody sees them that way. And it's not necessarily true, but there's a vain imagination that goes with that, see. We're very seldom going to see others able to do what we don't see ourselves able to do. So if we're not able to love people, then we're not going to feel very lovely. Hello?
Yes, sir.
Worth loving. See, that everything's a seed. It operates that way from the inside of yourself. You project it onto life. Here I want you to see, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I said culture because I wanted to use a reference point of what he's really trying to say to us. In Jesus' day, men didn't wear pants like we're wearing today. They often had a robe. In fact, the Bible tells us that this is exactly what Elijah did when the anointing came on him and he outran that chariot. He took his robe, girded himself, which means he pulled it up like this. And in those days, to gird up their loins literally meant they would almost reach down and grab the bottom and pull it up like this and wrap it around himself and tie it off so there'd be nothing hanging them up. And so when he's saying gird up the loins of your mind, very often when they would glean a field, they would bring that robe up and tie. Why? Because there's a lot of, when they're cutting the field, there's a lot of stubble and sticks and all that. And they don't want the bottom of that robe catching on everything. It's holding them up. Same reason that, you know, a person that's in athletics, like a swimmer or a track runner, lays aside the weights and the sins that do so easily beset them. They don't go out and run a race with 5-pound ankle weights on each foot. They gird themselves up to be as effective as they can be. Does that make sense to you? So what he's talking about here is girding up the loins of your mind means this. What they would do when they would glean a field and harvest a field is they would take that robe and they'd tie it around themselves so that when they walked through the field, the wind wouldn't catch it and it'd be catching on everything and they'd have to be pulling it off the briars and all of that. He's saying gird up the loins of your mind. He's saying don't let your mind get out here and catch on everything that comes. He's saying tie up your thoughts. So it can't get so easily hung up by the enemy and distracted on these things. Amen? Because the Bible says the lusts of other things entering in, other things than what? And of course, I'm jumping horses here. As we're talking about the parable of the sower, go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. Now, I'm coming right back to 1 Peter. But go with me to Mark chapter 4. Let me show you something here. And we're going to pick up somewhere around verse 15. I'll tell you what, let's read verse 13. Because I want to identify something that I've been teaching here and just kind of support it from the scripture. Mark 4:13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then are you going to know all parables? Meaning, if you don't understand what he's teaching here, you're not going to understand anything else he taught. Why? Because this parable is the granddaddy of all parables, or it is indeed the foundation upon which the rest of the kingdom operates. Right? He tells us then, if you don't know this parable, how are you going to understand all parables? He says, the sower soweth the word. Now, back up to verse 3. Obviously, he told the parable in verse 3 through verse 9. And then later they asked him, would you explain to us what this means? And what we're going to read starting in verse 13 in a moment is the explanation of it. All right? But when you back up and you look at verse 3, it says, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Mm-hmm. Well, now what does a sower sow? Seed. Everybody say seed.
Seed.
Say it again.
Seed.
So clearly, we're talking about seed, right? Okay. Now drop down to verse 11. When they asked him about the parable, he said unto you, it's given to know the mysteries of what? The mystery of what?
The kingdom.
Everybody say the kingdom of God. So this parable clearly is a mystery about the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 13, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? So you're not going to understand the way the kingdom operates unless you understand this parable as a foundation upon which to interpret everything else. So he says, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand anything else I'm teaching, because this parable is the parable that reveals the mystery that causes the kingdom to work. Glory be to God. So the sower sows what? Seed. Everybody say seed.
Seed.
And verse, then they said, tell us about the parable. And so he says in verse 14, the sower sows what?
The word.
The word. Say, the word
is the seed
of the kingdom.
Of the kingdom.
If you're going to sow the kingdom into your heart, you're going to have to sow the word into your heart.
That's right?
Right? If the kingdom's going to get in you, God's word is going to have to get into you. So seed and the word are synonymous. Words are seeds. Seeds are words. So if you're going to sow into your spirit, how would you do that? By on purpose hearing certain words. Putting yourself in position to hear certain words. See, the soil is subject to the farmer. The earth doesn't decide what it's going to grow. It has no authority to tell the farmer, no, I'm not going to grow cotton for you. See, the earth lies there fallow. Its assignment is to produce whatever seed goes in it. If it's left alone, it'll grow bodark trees and thorns and brambles. But if it's not, if someone with authority over it cultivates it, they can tell certain seeds you cannot grow here. And other seed, this is what you will grow for me. Oh, come on now. See, this is what people don't understand, because they don't understand the Word of God and they don't know who they are in Christ, and they do not have the understanding that they have authority. They actually have been given authority to determine their future. See, religion has argued us off of, it's tried to tell us what will be, and we have no say about it. No, no, no. God delivered that into our hands. He gave man, in the Garden of Eden, he gave him two things. Number one, he gave him dominion. And number two, he gave him seed. And your seeds are the instrument of your dominion. It's the way you take dominion. Have you ever noticed when a seed goes in the ground, it begins to occupy space. It begins to demand of the ground to grow itself. It begins to come out of that shell and develop roots. And the next thing you know, it occupies part of that ground. So whatever you've let in your ears and your eyes are occupying part of your spiritual capacity. And if you're wondering sometimes why you can't see the forest for the trees, it's because you've let a bunch of doubt and unbelief in. Because the Bible says that the sower sows the word, and the Bible goes on to tell us in this parable that the heart of man is the soil. So your spirit is designed to produce what you put in it. just like that ground will produce whatever falls into it. So a lot of people find themselves, well, I wonder how so-and-so did that. I mean, they've been going to church for 20 years. They've been serving on the deacon board. They've been leading that. Well, they're good people. Well, how'd he just jump up and run off and leave his family? I just don't understand it. I do. I understand it perfectly. Because for 10 years, he's been sitting in church. But when he's outside of church, see, he's doing his religious obligation. But when he's outside of church, he's watching television shows, he's on the internet, he's reading books, whatever the case may be, that's sowing all that and incubated that seed long enough that it finally came from the unseen to the seen, he acted on it. That did not happen overnight. You don't just, boom, fall. Oh, how did it? Boy, the devil. Ooh, the devil gets hold of everybody. No. He allowed him in. You get your eyes and ears straight and you'll be stable. You know, Lot was Abraham's nephew. He was saved by a covenant God gave Abraham by covering by the mercy of God, but not because of anything Lot did. Yeah. Lot forfeited his destiny by what he saw and he heard. The Bible says that he chose what he wanted. He saw the good pasture when they split up, and so he pitched his tent. Huh? There are three levels of what cost Lot his future. First level was, it says, he looked toward Sodom. Next level was, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Third level was, next time you see Lot, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. And the gate is where business is transacted. That's where the leaders sit. So Lot may have been the mayor. Because he was interested in fame and money and position and accolades more than purity and integrity and the will of God. His value system was skewed. He was only saved by the mercy of God because of Abraham's intercession. And when he was snatched out of there, the angel said, go to this mountain. And he said, I don't have strength to go to that mountain. Take me to one of these little cities. Now that tells you that he wasn't able to see himself achieving what God's will was for him. Even though the will of God hadn't changed based on his decisions. Understand, even though Lot had gone so far, the will of God was only to deliver him, but to take him to that big mountain. God's got a big mountain in your future. A big kingdom destiny. But there can be certain sessions or certain concessions you'll make along the way that your soul will get constricted, and it's not that God's will changes, it's that you cannot see yourself ever apprehending that. You'll say, it's been too far, I've done too much, I've gone too far, I've sinned too great. No. The Bible says that those things are designed to afflict your soul. Understand this, our sin cannot change God. It changes us. When Adam sinned, it didn't change God's plan for man. You know God blessed man? After Adam sinned, did you know there's several times that God says the exact same thing over and again? He said it to Noah. He said it to Abraham. He said it to David. The original blessing, God's mind to bless man didn't change just because man sinned. Man's sin didn't change God's plan for man. It changed man's ability to operate in that plan. I'm going to say it again. Man's sin did not change God's plan for man. It changed man's ability to operate in that plan. We've got to get that settled. Because religion will tell you that God's mad at you. No, he's not mad at you. He's mad about you. He's doing everything he can to get you into your kingdom destiny, to help you into your best self. And he'll continue to work with you and try to get you to lay aside the weights and the sins that do so easily beset you and make decisions to go for it. The kingdom operates in the law of seed time and harvest. So what he's saying here is the sower soweth the word. The word is seed, and the word and seed are equal, and the kingdom is seed or word-driven. Now, when you drop down, how many of you have read this enough to know there are four types of soil? Wayside ground, stony ground, right? Thorny ground. Everybody say thorny ground.
Thorny ground.
And then good ground. Now, let's look at the thorny ground. Verse 18 says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and what happens? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. He didn't say riches, he said the deceitfulness of them. Which means the day that you think that any money is valuable, that you should care about it, you're deceived. See that? Because that's all going to perish with the using. God takes what we call valuable and refines it so much it's crystal clear and makes streets out of it. What you are spending all your life pursuing after, God's going to put under your feet in the life to come. You hear that? So understand, we've got, he wishes above all things we might prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. So we've got to come up in our thinking a little bit. He says here, what will it do? The lust of other things. Everybody say the lust of other things entering in. That means they were out here. We let them in. What do they do when they get in there? Choke the what? That's right. So they choke the seed out. They choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, the Bible calls this thorny ground. Anybody ever walked through some thorns? Has it ever snagged your clothes? Now, this is what he's saying in 1 Peter 1. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1. This is what he's saying in 1 Peter 1 when he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't let your mind get out there in that thorny ground all snagged up. Gird up the loins of your mind. Which means don't let your mind be out here hanging on everything that comes along. Amen? Now, how does that happen? What is thorny ground? When the lusts of other things enter in. That's thorns. Other things. Everybody say other things.
Other things.
Things other than what? That's the context. Mark chapter 4 says, this is the thorny ground, the cares of life, deceitfulness, riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the... So obviously, we're talking about desiring something more than the Word. I want to think about this more than I want to think about the Word. Now I've not girded up the loins of my mind. Now it's out here thinking about this stuff. Developing an image. And I'm letting it in. Because I'm meditating on it, I'm seeing it, I'm hearing it, I'm letting it in. And then I'm wondering why I'm struggling so much to walk in victory. Why it's a fight every day not to think those thoughts are like bees. Because I let it in. You've got to learn that fear is not healthy. And the moment it crops up, point to it, talk to it. Say, fear, I see you. I recognize you. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Right here, right now, you're out for me, out of my mind. And you got to be, it takes some courage to do this. You have to recognize it when you get up in the morning. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh, you got to talk to it. Say, depression, get out. Heaviness is not from the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and
joy.
Everybody say joy.
Joy,
joy in what?
The Holy Ghost.
Romans 14, 17. Joy in the Holy Ghost. You want to know what the kingdom's about? The kingdom is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the what? In the Holy Ghost. Say this. The Holy Ghost,
has joy.
So you show me somebody that has joy. And I'll show you somebody, according to the Scripture, that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. You show me somebody that has joy, I'll show you somebody that's been in God's presence. You show somebody to me that's heavy, depressed, and discouraged, I'll show you somebody that's been thinking about everything but God. Amen? Amen. And you let it in. You've trained yourself how to doubt. You've developed a habit of facing the day with, I'm not sure about today. According to the Scripture, that's a curse. We may get far enough to look at it, but that is a curse. For your life to hang in doubt in front of your eyes, according to Deuteronomy 28, is a curse, and Jesus has redeemed us from the curse. For you not to be able to see your life going toward the plan of God, getting better, being a good day, this is the day the Lord has made, that's a curse. And God wants that off of our life. And the only way to deal with that is recognize it for what it is and understand it's seeds that if you let stay down in there will bring you the fruit. It's gonna grow until it comes out of the unseen to the seen, and one day you're going to pick that huge melon of depression. And you're going to go to bed with it and get up with it every morning. And you're going to be fighting suicidal thoughts and life's not worth living and how could I have been so dumb to make these choices? And you let it in. Amen. Glory to God. Say this, I have authority, to decide, what I think. I choose right now to gird up the loins of my mind. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Now, why is this important? Because thoughts lead to beliefs, which lead to actions and words, which lead to strongholds. And Proverbs 23:7 says very clearly, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Amen? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the word think, there's the Hebrew word for to split or to divide. It's the dividing point of what you're going to let in your life, your thoughts. I often say thoughts unspoken die unborn. But the problem is, if you think them over and over, you'll find yourself intimately meditating, and pretty soon you will. Have you ever talked out loud, thought out loud? That's because the thought stayed in there long enough till you started talking about it. You're musing on it. That's meditation. Amen? And pretty soon, the Bible says, seek and you shall find. That does not just operate on the positive side. See, if you want something and you're thinking about it a lot, truth is you're seeking it. And you will find it. That's why Job said, the thing which I have greatly feared has come upon me. That's why you better deal with your fears. Because fear is the same force as faith, but it's just in the opposite arena. See, fear talks about things as though they were before they ever happened, based upon no facts whatsoever. Fear is false evidence that appears real. Fear makes no sense. But it is a belief in the power of something. You would fear a snake, why? Because you have a belief system that this rattlesnake has power to harm me. So I act accordingly when I see it. I fear it. Fear is faith, just in the opposite arena. So we need to understand that's why fears come to pass. Because it is, Satan has never created anything new. He's taken everything the kingdom operates in and just perverted it. He just flipped it. So he runs his kingdom by fear, and God runs his kingdom by faith. I like this statement, and I've used it over the years. Satan can do nothing to you apart from fear, any more than God can do anything for you apart from faith. See, God doesn't move based upon how deep your need is. He moves and operates by faith. He's not going to subject himself to the enemy creating a crisis and making God hop. He so loved the world that he gave. He's already given you an escape. Now let's go back to 1 Peter quickly here, tie a couple of things together. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 again. And he says, hope to the end, verse 13, for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because as it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. Now if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That means reverence or respect for God. For as much as you know, now here's where I was headed toward early in the message. As much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Everybody say corruptible things.
Corruptible things.
Say it again.
Corruptible things.
Such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by what else?
Tradition.
Everybody say tradition.
The
tradition of your fathers, from your fathers. There are two things he identifies as enemies to our redemption. He wants us to understand that we need to gird up the loins of our mind and realize silver and gold has no value. So you can't buy the blessing. It's already bought and paid for. Silver and gold will come to you as a product of the blessing, but you can't use it to get the blessing. Faith is more precious than gold that perishes. You don't have to have money to buy things. Glory be to God. Now, that's a statement right there that takes people out. What did you just say? I can prove it to you, but not this morning. We got two debt-free airplanes. One of them we gave away debt-free, restored brand new, kept it in the ministry, in the kingdom for use, and I didn't have to have a penny to buy either one of them. Now, this next level of airplane's coming the same way. But if I did need the penny, then faith would get the penny. So I've learned not to believe for the coin, but to believe for the thing. See, Jesus told Peter, go catch a fish. He didn't say, go get some money. He said, the fish has got the money in its mouth. I've learned to believe for the thing and not the coin. Because I found out in the kingdom, he owns everything. It's all transferred through the corridor of faith. Faith is the currency of that kingdom. Dreams don't cost you anything. Dream as big as you possibly can. Dream so big that it scares you when you put your head on the pillow at night. Get your spiritual capacity big on the inside. Kick your 5x7 dream out to his 16x20 frame. I mean, start dreaming. It doesn't cost you to dream. Why would you be afraid to dream? You don't have to pay for it. What would you dream? What would you do if money was no object? Start believing God. It's faith that pleases him. So understand there's two things that are enemy of walking in our redemption. One of them is silver and gold. And the other is tradition. And you'll find that they're tied together by a very short cord, which I don't have time to dissect today. But the point is that, you know, the enemy of vision is usually we haven't ever done it that way before. Oh, so what you're telling me is only the ways you've seen it done are the only ways you can do it. What you're telling me is that you know everything about how God does things, so you have the ability to judge that. Do you see? That's the height of pride. We will never in our life with God get to a place to where it's not a prayer of consecration of seeking him. Because he's taking us from glory to glory. From faith to faith, from grace to grace, from strength to strength, from blessing to blessing, from gift to gift. The Bible says that the believer's life, according to 2 Corinthians, ought to be one continual train of triumph. That God wants to, it says, and I believe it's 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be unto God, which always giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us then that he leads us as trophies of Christ's victory around. And makes the, look here, and makes the, he always, everybody say always.
Always.
Now does that sound like sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says maybe? Or does that sound like always?
Always.
Does that sound like he puts stuff on you to teach you something? Or does that sound like always?
Always.
What is God, what is always God's will? For you to triumph. He did not create losers. He didn't create junk. He didn't create any human on the planet to be laying down in the cold of winter behind a dumpster, behind Front Street, with their front teeth out, toboggan on their head, shivering in a cardboard box, begging for 50 cents to get some Thunderbird wine. He didn't create people that way. Their decisions put them in that path and in that track. But decisions are doors. And you can, no matter who you are or where you are right now in life, just like we all have the same set of muscles and can go to the gym and develop them, you can, within yourself, gird up the loins of your mind, grab yourself on the inside, and say, dear God, I need some Brill Cream or something, but I'm about to wake up and realize there's more than this little thing I've been walking around in.
Amen.
I'm telling you, I've seen this happen more than any other thing, where people have stuff and they trust in what they've got and don't realize there's such a greater purpose. And there's almost no better picture of that than Mark chapter 11, where Jesus tells them, go into this city over here, and here's what you're going to find. You're going to find a donkey tied up at a pole where two ways meet. I've seen so many people in life tied up to their little traditional religious pole where two ways meet. When you're undecided, is this right, is this right, and you're tied up eating your little this and eating your little that and never looking up, you know, but just eating what you fed. It is time for you to realize you were created for more than being tied to that little pole and go around in that little circle. Let me tell you something. Samson was created for more, and because he let lust of other things entering in, it put his eyes out, it put his vision out, and it cut off his strength. And guess what happens when your eyes are out and your strength is cut off? Same thing like that donkey. They tied him to a mill and made fun of him while he walked around in a circle grinding meal for everybody else. Your life is not just a grind out meal in your little circle for everybody else. God has a giant killer in you, and it's time for you to discover that, to discover those gifts and unwrap them and let them out. And you know what's going to happen is, I believe with all of my heart, that regardless of where you've been in the past, and even if your hair has been cut off, and even if you have made some negative decisions, don't you know one day Samson was grinding at that mill, walking around that mill, and he felt something on his back, and he thought what it was a little sweat running down. Or he thought maybe that's a gnat lighting on me. And he reached back there to slap it, and he felt, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, my hair's growing back. I don't care if you've been cut off. Realize this. The goodness and the glory and the destiny and the dream and the anointing and the power of God can grow back into your life if you'll just realize He's a good God and a God of restoration. You need to know by the Holy Ghost that God has great plans, and that though your beginning was small, your latter end is going to greatly increase. Hallelujah. I don't know what I've done for you, but I'm pretty doggone stirred up. Glory to God. You see, God has a plan for you, a great big kingdom plan. And you're going to have to make a decision to answer what your inner man's telling you. Your heart is telling you there's more. So you've got to give yourself permission and courage to go for it, even if your brain, your little pea brain, doesn't understand it. Because if you can't trust people, fine. Surely you can trust God enough to know that He's not leading you to deception. Surely you can trust God enough to know that if you're following His lead, whether you understand it or not, He's leading you to your best self. He's not leading you to bondage. He's not leading you to lack. He's not leading you to ruin. He's leading you to the blessing. And the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. Glory to God. Thank God for His goodness. Thank God for His blessing. I tell you, I've been preaching toward this, so I'm at least going to read the verse before we quit. Can I do that? Go to Proverbs 24. So this morning, really what I came in here to talk to you about in discipleship class was laying the foundation for increase. Glory to God. Woo, thank you, Jesus. And you'll see what I'm talking about when we're going to read this here. This is Proverbs 24. And I want you to look at verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and I considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and your poverty will come on you as one that travels, and your want will come on you like an armed man. Neglect, and especially not doing something based on fear. Being afraid to do it, so you neglect to do what God says because you just can't see how to do it, will root out your increase. One of the greatest stories I ever heard was a minister that was given a piece of property in West Texas, and there was a cabin on it, and it was relaxing to him, so he would go out there and work the property. You know, the screen door was busted out and off its hinges, and you know, the typical West Texas look. And so each weekend he'd go out on Thursday before Sunday, and so he'd do his midweek, and then he'd go out there and he'd work a couple days, then he'd come in, and he'd use that time to wait on God and get ready for the service, but also he'd work on the place while he was there. Well, after a period of time, I mean, that place was spiffed up. Somebody came to visit him one day, and they said, "Woo, preacher, look at this." He said, "God sure has done something good here." And he said, "Yeah, he sure has, but man, you should have seen it when he had it all to himself." See, you understand, you get the point, is that we are co-laborers with him, and we're the ones that have been given dominion over the planet. And if we're slothful concerning the things of God, then our wall is going to get broken down. There's going to be interests. Thorns are going to grow into our life. Poverty is going to come on us like an armed man. Our increase is going to be taken away literally by force, and we're not going to have inside ourselves what we need to stop that, because we don't have the proper instruction. Do you see that? The man that's void of understanding, the slothful man that has no instruction, that won't do the word, it's not the hearer that's blessed, it's the doer. But the person that will do the word, his life will not be grown over with nettles and thorns. Increase will come on him. Poverty will not be like an armed man, an armed bandit in his life. God wants to bless you, and there is laying of a foundation for increase. Mark 4, 23, Amplified. Jesus said, "If any man has ears to hear, let him be listening, and let him perceive and comprehend." And he said to them, "Be careful what you're hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides. It will be given to you who hear it. For to him who has will more be given, and from him who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away." Look at those last two words. I want you to understand something. You do not have, if you do not spend time putting the word in your spirit, you're not going to have the spiritual capacity to keep the enemy from stealing from your life. It's taken away by force. We'll talk about that next time, how to deal with that. Your enemy's a thief. And God wants to put you in a position to where he does not have access to what belongs to you. Yes. Nothing in your life can be stolen. Right. You're always led in a continual train of triumph. Glory be to God. Glory. Father, thank you today for your goodness. I thank you, Father, that clearly a foundation is being laid for supernatural increase in the life of every hearer. Lord, I can sense it while I'm teaching it. I can sense the weight, the strength, and the stability of what's been taught today going into the heart of every hearer. Thank you, Father, for waking them up, opening their eyes to realize the best is yet to come, and their future is so bright, and they have authority over the enemy and the things that he tries to bring against them. Thank you, Jesus, that you have redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham would come upon us. We bless you today. We thank you today. Oh, the best, Father, we thank you. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo, isn't God good?
Amen.
Praise God. Say this:
I believe.
I'm increasing. And I have in me supernatural revelation and a foundation for that increase in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Give somebody a hug and expect to increase today in Jesus' name.